One of the hallmarks of the scriptures is its consistency. It is a narrative of God's character, his attributes, and his design. And I've said it before, it's summed up by theologians on those four letters, CFRC. Creation, fall, happened early. The vast majority of the Bible deals with redemption, the R. The redemption that was given in the law and the sacrifices that couldn't suffice. People couldn't live it. So God sent his son to become the sacrifice. We have an empty cross because our Savior is risen, waiting for the sea, the consummation, the end, when he returns. That is the narrative that we are reading. It is all about him. It mentions other people. Many other people are introduced, important people, Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and the prophets, the apostles. But the story, the thread running through is all about God. And no matter how much the dragon, Satan, wickedly schemes against the plan of God, no matter how much fallen, sinful humans sin and contaminate the world, those pure and holy attributes of Yahweh God hold eternally firm. Theologians call this his immutability. It's a big term. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He is our rock, our fortress, that's what David said. And that is sort of reflecting on our feeble human understanding of the nature of God, who's way too big for us. The Lord of unchanging character. I've been studying through the book of Hebrews the past few weeks on my evening devotions. I get in, climb into bed, put on my readers, and I read a passage of Hebrews, light reading. Just kidding there. Hebrews chapter 12 is up on the screen. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And it says, for the word of God is alive and active. This is not a dead book. It was written anywhere from 4,000 to 2,000 years ago, but it's not ancient. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If we believe the Bible, it should continually reflect. We should be looking at ourselves in a mirror saying, are we living according to what the Word says? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is taking us to the end. This is hand in glove. This reinforces the startling reality that we learned at the end of Revelation 17 2 weeks ago, that the beast and the ten kings, their purpose in destroying the great prostitute Babylon, it said in Revelation 17:17, for God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. Can you see it as hand in glove? God's words are going to be fulfilled. Everything it says in Scripture. There's nothing that's done on earth that's outside of God's vision. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. Good is inspired by God. Evil is tolerated to a degree for a period of time until the final reckoning, and that is where we are in Revelation. Now, in Revelation 17, it uncovers the fact of a worldwide false religion called Babylon. It's a framework that started right after the flood. Ham's grandson Nimrod went to the plain of Shinar, Iran by Baghdad today and began a city called Babylon. That's where the Tower of Babel was built. It was a religious system, the core of magic, divination, stargazing, sorcery, everything the scriptures warn us against. Also an economic system based on exploitation. It put down the weak and encouraged slavery, people treating other people as property, not as image bearers of God. Some people accumulated excessive wealth. Other people starved. It was all about power and control. And we learned that the beast, the Antichrist, allows no competition. He manipulated these 10 horns, these 10 kings, to share his hatred of Babylon. It says in Revelation 17, they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Yahweh's judgments come in a variety of forms. Even when the detestable actions of his enemies, his accomplished will is going to happen. And that's what we're going to see today in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. If you take out your Bible, please, or you can read it up on the screen. Revelation 18, 1 through 8. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great." Where have you heard that before this morning? She has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you do not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plague will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her." In several places in the book of Revelation, we are told about the end. And then in the latter chapter, we get the details. That's exactly the way here. Chapter 17 ends with the destruction of Babylon. Now we get the details. Verses 1 and 2. John says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven." So we see that the angel that he had been talking to, one of the angels with the bowls, that vision concludes and a new one begins. Chapter 17 is concluded. It says of this angel, he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. The only being in all creation who has glory and splendor, the origin of it, is the one who sits on the throne, the triune God. which means that this angel had been in the presence of God. He had absorbed some of that splendor that he was illuminating. He didn't have it on his own. It was given to him. This was a lesson that Lucifer missed along the way, that everything that he was given, all his great power and authority, was given to him. This angel had been in the presence of God. Just like in Exodus chapter 34, it tells Moses when he went into the tabernacle. It says he walked out and his face glowed. And the people around him were kind of freaked out. It said they stayed away from him. They thought, what's going on here? The Shekinah glory of God soaked right into his skin. So it said he began to wear a veil. And he would take it off in the presence of God and put it on. This angel is showing the same kind of splendor it is given to him by God, a radiance that's given to him. And it says, with a mighty voice, we don't know who which angel this is, if this is Gabriel, Michael, another mighty angel, but he shouts with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. This is the same proclamation that we saw in Isaiah 21 in our responsive reading. In Jeremiah 51, it says, Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. This is a repeated theme over and over, talking about ancient Babylon underneath Nebuchadnezzar and his offspring, but it also talks about the future Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is going to fall. This mighty voice informs the entire creation that the great prostitute is going to fall. She has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for many, for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and despicable animal. We hear this word a lot coming in October, haunts. People make a joke of it. They want to be scared. They want to play around with the demonic. Nothing to play with. In the prophetic descriptions of what is going to happen to Israel, what happens to Judah, what happens to Jerusalem, when the Assyrians and the Babylonians came on them at the exile, it says it's going to be a desolate place. It's going to be where jackals and owls live. Babylon exceeds that. The description of Babylon's ruin says it's going to be the dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit. Behind those sorceries, those divinations, those spells, all of that witchcraft and the stuff that they did that was evil are demons. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. He says the people that pray to idols are really praying to demons. And when the city is destroyed, they have nowhere else to go. There's no people, there's no structures, and they stay in this desolate place. They live among the ashes. In verse 3, we get the reason for her destruction spelled out for us. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. We have seen several times in Revelation that wine is used as a metaphor of both dissipation, people misusing wine. It talked about in Revelation 17:4, she held in her hand a golden cup filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. That's speaking of this great prostitute. The drink that she had is filth. And it also speaks of Yahweh's judgment. Back in Revelation 14, it said, the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered the grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And it said, coming out of there is God's wine, full strength of wrath, and they are going to drink it, and they are going to swoon from the power of God's wrath. Wine has a couple different meanings here. Why is that? Because the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Even beyond spiritual and physical adulteries, She's called the great harlot, the great prostitute. There is also a very strong influence on the economy of the world, her excessive luxuries. It allowed the merchants around the world to grow what we would call filthy rich. Remember that title, filthy rich? What does that mean? Because a sure sign of godlessness is people who hoard wealth to the exclusion of others. Remember the show maybe 20 years ago, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous by Robin Leach? I watched about 10 minutes of one show, and it goes all over the world, these super rich people and the houses they have and the jets and the boats and the fleet of cars and all these things and these pools and things like that. And then the other people in their country are dirt poor. The merchants grow rich. The rich get richer under the system of Babylon. Verses 4 and 5, then I heard another voice from heaven. The voice of the mighty angel just finished ringing, and there's another voice. If you recall at the end of Revelation 15, it says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Most scholars believe this is the voice of Yahweh God himself calling out, especially looking at what he says. It says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. So apparently that far into the seven-year tribulation period, there are still a few believers hanging out that managed to make it through the persecution, the executions, all of the things, the Antichrist efforts to stomp out anything to do with the true God. There are still some survivors amongst God's people, and they are warned to flee the center of the great prostitute of Babylon's culture. It said in Revelation 17, 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So the prostitute is a location. It's a person personified here. It's a repetition in Jeremiah 51, 6. It says, flee from Babylon, run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. Again, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's a repeat. God is consistent all the way through. It's similar to the warning that the angels gave to Lot and his family when they came down and said, tomorrow morning we are destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, flee for your lives. Get out of here. And I don't think Babylon, the city that is going to have one thing over Sodom and Gomorrah. I think they're going to be parallel in their perversions, all of the things that they did that God saw. And just as he destroyed that ancient city way back in Genesis, he's going to destroy its replica in the future. Fallen. For her sins are piled up to heaven. Can you imagine that? You have the Tower of Babel, people building this tower to heaven. And God says, no, her sins, there's so many of them, it goes from the earth all the way to heaven. It's piled up, this huge mound of sinfulness. And God has remembered her crimes. This is a warning and a reminder to believers and non-believers alike that nothing gets past God. He's omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. He remembers all. Nothing gets past him. There's a warning in Scripture, turn from your ways because there will be a day of reckoning. And this is going to be it. God remembers all sinfulness. Some of it is left to fester, but Christians, turn from your sin. Don't harbor pet sins, because this is awaiting his perfect timing for justice. In verses 6 and 7, the voice continues, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion of her own cup. There are places in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22 in particular, that talks about people who commit sins who have to repay double, people who steal, people who take an animal and they think they're getting something and in place they have to return that and more. It's saying that crime doesn't pay. You pay for crime. Pay back double. You steal 1,000, you get back 2,000. You steal a cow, you get back 2. One of the commentators have used this term a few times, lex talionis. It is the Roman law of retribution that said, if you have it coming, it's going to come. Retribution is turned back on the taskmasters. It's kind of like Moses. We watched the other day when we were at Ann and Dave's, we watched an animated version of the story of Moses. And Moses sees this taskmaster beating the Egyptian. And he turns it around and he kills him. That cost him dearly. The law of retribution. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Torment and grief. It says in Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. Torment and grief. Not just here, but for eternity. The wages of sin is death. You can play with sin your entire life, and it's going to catch up with you. That opulent lifestyle of Babylon is going to catch up with her. She's going to receive as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury that she poured on herself, that she hoarded. These oppressive monetary decisions that they made that marginalized people to build up just a few, going to turn back on themselves with severe punishment and pain. Because it says in her heart, she boasts, I sit enthroned as a queen. I found that picture, and isn't that fitting? This is how she views herself. The spirit of Babylon has gone on for thousands of years, and I sit as a queen. I rule over the kings of the earth. She says, I'm not a widow. I will never mourn. She views herself highly. And this idea of widowhood is that she will never suffer loss. Because in the ancient world especially, a woman who was widowed was in a very difficult position. Property went from male heir to male heir. Think about Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. The husband and wife and their two sons go to Moab. They marry two Moabite women, and all of a sudden all three men die and they have nothing. Naomi and Ruth come back and they have nothing. And if it wasn't for Boaz, their kinsman redeemer who loved them, they would have probably died. That is God, our kinsman redeemer. She says, I'll never mourn. She pridefully says, I'm never going to be in that position. And we are taught to take care of widows, widows in need. We have widows here. And our widows have done a good job of managing their funds and things, but it's tough sometimes. Again, that's why we have a benevolent fund if people are in need. But Babylon is proud. She's arrogant. In verse 8 it says, therefore in one day, Her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. What is really ironic about this is that Belshazzar, grandson or great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he calls for the articles of the temple of God in Jerusalem to have a booze party with 1,000 of his best friends. And that night, the handwriting on the wall says, "You are going to die." And the Medo-Persians came in one day, in one night, they took over the Babylonian Empire. Now here, God says it's going to be repeated in the future in one day. The beast, the 10 horns, the 10 kings, it says, will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin. The end of Babylon is revealed. That system that has overshadowed the entire world. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. People forget that. They think it. Peter says, you know, people say, where's this coming? We've waited, waited, waited. Our fathers talked about this, and it says, but God is patient. But he's coming. Jesus is coming, and they forget that. Our God is mighty. Amen? Evil will destroy evil, only to be destroyed. That's the summation of this whole chapter. Revelation chapter 18 is the comeuppance. As we close this morning, as we reflect, just like in Babylon, the spirit of Babylon lives on, our culture has a big influence, way too much, upon churches and denominations. And we see denominations splitting now between the conservatives and the liberals over issues like LGBTQ and gay marriage and gay clergy and these kind of things. And some people are saying that is not biblical. And other people say, hey, get with the times. Get with the times. They want the church to adopt the values of society. God's word says avoid that. He says it's folly. There will be judgment if you follow that path. Destruction will come on those who follow that. I saw this week. Keith, this might have been one of the ones that you shared. Does that look familiar? 10 out of 10. The reason people speak against the Bible is because the Bible speaks against their lifestyle. Why are people offended at it? Because they read or they hear someone speaking God's word and they go, I don't agree with that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be responsible. I don't have to live under your rules. You are not the boss of me. And God says, yes, I am. Yes, I am. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, what a stirring message, Lord. Your victory is total. It's never in question. The dragon, the beasts, the prostitute, everything that the world rushes to or you're deluded by is going to come to a crashing end because you are the Lord God Almighty. Thank you for calling us into your family. Help us to have the courage and conviction to stand against the things that go against the word of God. Because your word is eternal. You are immutable. It doesn't change. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.